Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking this morning at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. If you have not brought a Bible with you, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and you're welcome to take that and turn to page 901 in the black pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at John 15, verses 1 to 17, where Jesus declares himself the true vine. We have been studying over the last several weeks during this month of December this key idea of loving Christ. As we just sang this morning, having more love for Jesus Christ. This is certainly a prayer that all of us make to our God, that we would love Christ more. About a month ago, we ended our study of Ephesians by seeing the very last verse in Ephesians, Ephesians 6:24. The Apostle Paul writes, "Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love." As we have seen over the last several weeks, we can basically define a Christian as someone who loves Christ. We can say a lot more about what a Christian is, but it is never less than loving Christ. A Christian loves Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means more, but it's never less. A Christian loves Jesus Christ. And so we've been reflecting on that over the last several weeks. We have seen that our love for Christ is tied to who he is. Our love is always tied to the object of our love, isn't it? We love Christ in his deity, in his divine glory, we saw from John chapter 1. Again, from John chapter 1, we saw that great phrase, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We love Christ for his perfect humanity. We love Christ for what he has done for us. We love Christ because in and through him we can be adopted as the children of God, as we also saw from John chapter 1, that we can know God. We love Christ, as we saw last week on Christmas Eve, because of his great love for us. And we reflected on the glorious truth and truths of the nature of Jesus' love for sinners. This morning we're going to focus more on our love for Christ, where that comes from, what that looks like, how to grow in that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many places that we could go to look and reflect on this. But John 15, verses 1 to 17 is perhaps one of the best to go to reflect on what it means for us to love Jesus Christ. So let's look together at this great passage. Jesus here is speaking in the middle of this final discourse, really, with his disciples, several chapters near the ends of John's life, where Jesus is just talking and teaching his disciples. And this is part of this. We're picking up actually in the middle of this larger discourse with John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to our God once again in prayer this morning. Our God, as we have just sung, we pray that you would give us more love for you, more love for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that we, if we belong to Christ, abide in him. So we pray that we would continue to abide and grow in our love for the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Interestingly, there have been two recent stories that have been published, both dealing with love and romance, and in particular, both dealing with someone or some organization teaching love and romance. In the midst of our moral revolution, both of these articles seemingly have made the point that in the midst of this moral sexual revolution, love and romance lies in ruins, both in this country and elsewhere. The first of these stories actually takes place in China. It was a story that was published about a month ago in the New York Times that basically points out that men in China don't know how to relate to women. No news there, right? But the government has started what is called a fall in love emotional education, or as some people simply call it, dating 101 for Chinese men. And here's what this story in the New York Times says, quote, China worries about its lonely hearts. Newspapers warn that a surplus of unhappy single men in China could lead to an increase in human trafficking, sex crimes, and social instability. So the government is playing matchmaker. We'll see how successful the Chinese Communist government is at playing matchmaker. Second story actually was posted on the website of National Public Radio. The title was Lessons in Love for Generation Snapchat. I'm not even sure if I know what that word Snapchat means. Lessons in Love for Generation Snapchat. American teens evidently have their own problems when it comes to love and romance. According to Tobias Smith, the writer of this article, she says, along with explicit sexual education classes, some schools in the United States are beginning to offer more G-rated lessons on love. Experts say the so-called iGen is woefully unprepared to have healthy, caring, romantic relationships, and young people need more guidance. And so schools are adding classes, as she writes, less about the plumbing of relationships and more about the passion of relationships. Interesting. It's not surprising, in one sense, in our more sexualized culture, that we've lost a sense of true love and true romance. In fact, one teenage girl in this article says, "I get really uncomfortable when it comes to, like, really romantic things." It's obviously very carefully printed here, following her words. Like, she says, "I hate eye contact. It took me almost 2 years to actually fully make eye contact with her boyfriend for a full sentence. Almost 2 years." A Harvard researcher quoted in this article says that there is, quote, "a deep underlying anxiety, an inability to have and to maintain romantic relationships." And so here we have in China and in different school districts in the United States, romance 101 to the rescue. Well, you could call this sermon this morning Christian Romance 101. Now, I have no confidence that I can do better than the Chinese government or the school system in teaching you about romance in terms of men and the relationships between men and women. Maybe I can do a little bit better than the Chinese communist government. I don't know. But that's not what we're focusing on this morning. We're focusing on how to love God more, how to love Christ more. And I don't know that I can necessarily teach you a whole lot about that other than what Scripture teaches. And that's what God has called me to do. So that's where we're going to dig in this morning. This is the basics of love. And really, in one sense, we can say, if this is Christian Romance 101, it's got to begin with our love for God. Because our love for one another always comes from our love for God. Ultimately, from God's love for us that enables us to love Him. But first and foremost, we love God. And it's only as we love God that we can truly love one another. Now, it is a basic duty of Christians to love Christ. That's fairly clear in God's Word. It's our duty to love God. It's our duty to love Christ. The first great commandment, as Jesus calls it. We find it in the Old Testament, the New Testament. The summation of all the commandments is what? The first of the two great commandments is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. We are commanded to do that. That's our duty. Turn ahead to John chapter 21. Stay in John's Gospel. Turn ahead several pages to the very last chapter of John, John chapter 21. Look with me at verses 15 to 17. John is concluding his gospel. You remember earlier, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And now Jesus is going to restore him by asking three times a particular question. John 21, 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Three times, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" This is Peter's duty to love the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we can say more about this duty. In verse 15, Jesus says to Simon, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, some commentators actually think Jesus is asking Peter here, "Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" But I don't think that's what Jesus says is actually asking. He's asking him, "Peter, do you love me more than you love them, more than you love all of this?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." In other words, our love for Christ is to be supreme. The supreme love in our lives with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. That is what God calls us to do. There is to be no greater love in our lives than Jesus Christ. Nothing should stand supreme over that love. And that is, in one sense, our duty. Yet we can say in another sense, it's more than duty, isn't it? You men, another lesson, Christian Romance 101 here this morning. So I'm sure you're going to learn some profound things. If your wife says to you, "I love you," and you respond, "I love you too, it's my duty," that's not going to go over very well. I know a little bit about romance. It's not going to go over very well. More than duty, it's delight. Our love for Christ, our love for one another is delight. The great Puritan Thomas Watson, in his book, his writings on the Ten Commandments, he actually spends the first part of that great work on loving God and loving Christ. And he says this, he asks this, "What is love for God?" And he goes on to say, "It is a holy fire kindled in the affections whereby a Christian is carried out strongly after God as the supreme good." What is loving God? It is a holy fire kindled in the affections. We go after God because He is the supreme good. There is nothing, there is no one more lovely and more worthy of our affection than our God, than of Jesus Christ. And it has to do with our affections. It's a flame that's kindled in the affections, in our affections. Our love for Christ means delighting in Him because He is supremely delightful, the most glorious object of our affections. So John 15, this great passage where Jesus says, "I am the vine, I'm the true vine, you are the branches," I think in many ways helps us to understand this love that we are to have for Christ and how to grow in that love. We're going to see this morning that it is the root of our love for Christ. It teaches us about the nature of that love, and it teaches us how to grow in that love. And we're going to look at those three things briefly this morning. But first of all, take your bulletin and open up to this quote that I gave earlier in this short mini-series. In the announcement section, here we have, once again, this definition that Thomas Vincent gives in his work, The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ, where he defines it in this way: "Love is the going forth of the heart unto the object beloved, and the love which true Christians bear unto Jesus Christ is a grace wrought by the Spirit in their hearts, whereby, upon discovery and believing apprehensions of Christ's infinite loveliness and excellency, His matchless love, grace, and mercy, Their hearts go forth towards him in earnest desires after union to him and communion with him, wherein they take chief delight. This is accompanied with a yielding and dedication of themselves unto his will and his service. Keep that close at hand as we reflect on John chapter 15 this morning. What does this passage about abiding in Christ teach us in particular about love? First of all, it teaches us that our abiding in Christ is the root of our love. It is the root of our love, the source of our love. This wonderful imagery, Jesus as the vine, we as the branches. The branches gain their life from the vine. And Christ gives new life to us. More than that, this imagery of Christ as the vine, we as the branches, reminds us again of this great biblical language that we are united with Christ, in union with Christ, one with Christ. We are, as I quoted last Sunday morning, as Dr. Dave Garner puts it as the title of his book, we are sons in the Son. We are children because of God, because we are united with Christ, because we are one with Christ. Chosen in him, adopted in him, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. To have life, we have to be joined to the vine. And that's what God has done for us. He has joined us to the vine, to Jesus Christ. And we have life. That nourishing sap, the life of the vine becomes our life. We're made new. Born of God, as we saw in John chapter 1. Given a new nature. And so it now, if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, we now are enabled to love Christ. Our very nature is a nature of loving Christ. That's why we've said the last few weeks, that's why many of these writers tell us that if you have no love for Christ, you are not a follower of Christ. You're not a believer. God enables us to love him. That's part of what happens when he makes us new, when he brings new life. As we saw last Sunday evening, Christmas Eve service, we love because he first loved us, but he not only loved us in a way that has given us a variety of things, including the forgiveness of sins, but he loved us and made us new. A new creature, so that we can love him. So here is the root of our love. We find it in our union with Christ, being branches connected to the vine. But secondly, we see in our text this morning, it helps us to understand, I believe, the nature of our love for Christ. The nature of our love for Christ. On the one hand, the Bible tells us that believers are in Christ. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. We are united with Christ. But notice what Jesus tells us here. He also calls us to abide in him. Abide in me. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? We already belong to you. But Jesus says, no, make sure you are abiding in me. That's crucial to being a true believer. And what does that mean, to abide in him? I think this is exactly what Thomas Vincent is referring to. He says that love for Christ means their hearts go forth toward him in earnest desires after union to him and communion with him, wherein they take chief delight. That is their chief delight. union and communion with Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, seeking Him. A sign that we love Christ is that we have a desire for Him, a desire to be in His presence, a desire to commune with Him. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the streams of living water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for You, O God. That's the cry of the Christian. Desiring after union and communion with Christ, abiding in Christ. How do we do that? Well, Jesus actually tells us here. He actually says three things: abide in My word, be active in prayer, abide in My love. Have God's word dwelling in you. Be in the word. Meditate on the word. Read the word. Be much in prayer to Jesus Christ. Abide in His love. Really, it means two things. We pursue His knowledge, the knowledge of Him, and we pursue His presence. Knowledge comes first and then love. We can't love what we don't truly know. There's no love for someone, and there's no love for someone unless we know them. Right? To have a kind of feelings towards someone, a kind of love towards someone, that's just an emotional, I wouldn't even use the word love. We actually call that what? Infatuation. There's another romance 101. You can't truly love someone, right? We hear it all the time. Oh, I love him. Well, do you know him? Well, no, but I love him or her. That's infatuation. That's not love. We need to know someone to truly love them. We desire their presence, secondly, to be with them. We love to be with the one that we love. And yes, looking them in the eye is important. Looking Christ in the eye, spiritually. Being with Him. Again, Thomas Watson writes, if we love God, we are unable to find contentment without Him. He actually uses the imagery, wonderful 17th century imagery of corn and wine. If our desire is corn and wine, in other words, the things of this world, the hypocrite, he says, is content with the corn and wine and doesn't need to have God there. Content with the corn and wine apart from God. Back in the Old Testament, after the golden calf incident, the Lord said to Moses, I'm gonna send you on your way, and I'm going to send an angel before you, and the angel's going to drive out your enemies, and I'm going to put you in this wonderful land of milk and honey. You'll have all you want and all your need, but here's one thing, Moses, I won't be going with you. I'll send my angel, but I'm not going to go with you. Because I'm just afraid, essentially, if I can paraphrase, I'm afraid I'm going to wipe this people out because of their sin. What does Moses do? He rightly says, no, we will not go if you are not with us. If you would be one of those who would say, great, I get an angel, I get a land of that's rich in food and minerals and all the rest to live a good life, but God's not there, great, I'll take that. And if that's you this morning, as Thomas Watson puts it, that's hypocritical. That's not a true believer. Again, as Watson puts it, if God should say, I will let you be taken up to heaven, but I will retire into another room, and you won't see my face, it would not content the soul of the true Christian. You can have heaven itself, but God says, I'm going to go to a different room. You won't see me. The Christian says, no. I want more of you. I want more of your presence. That's what true love to God is. We want more of Christ. More of Christ. More love to Christ because we have more of Christ. Abide in him. Jesus also says here we're to obey him. Obey him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus actually says back in chapter 14. You'll do what I say. You'll keep my words. We show our love for Christ by how we obey him. How we obey his word. Lovers give themselves to one another. You give yourself to the one you love. And that's what Jesus is looking for here. Keeping his commandments in one sense means that we serve him, we're fully devoted to him. But in another sense, we keep his commandments because when we love Christ, we hate what separates us from him. And Scripture tells us that our sin cuts us off from God. It separates us from God. That's why we confess our sins. In an ongoing way, even if you're a believer, confess your sins to God. If you confess our sins, if you confess your sin, or as John puts it, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sin cuts us off from God, and so we confess those sins. We hate the thing that separates us from the one we love. How difficult it is for those who love each other to be separated from one another. Love is grieved when it's separated from the beloved through sin. So we grow in our love for Christ as we grow in our obedience. Third, we bear fruit for him. We bear fruit for God. We see the imagery throughout this section here, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Pruning is actually somewhat painful, but we won't get into that this morning. But love, as again Thomas Watson puts it, is an active thing. It's an industrious thing. It bears fruit. Love does not grow by complacency. Love does not grow by inactivity. We do things for the one that we love. More than that, we make much of the one that we love. Oh, she's beautiful. She's smart. She's wonderful. I'm in love. We make much of the one that we love. And so we make much of Christ. We make much of Christ. When we see his loveliness, we want others to see it. And so we talk about it. We make him known. Our family this week during the break went and saw a wonderful movie, Darkest Hour, focusing on Winston Churchill at the beginning of World War II. At one point in the movie, his wife, Clemmy, says, you need to stop irritating people, turning people off. And she says, I want people to see the Winston that I know. I want people to see the Jesus that I know. Is that your prayer this morning? Is that your heart this morning? One who loves Christ makes much of Christ. So abiding in Christ shows us the root of our love. It helps us to understand the nature of our love for Christ. Third, and I'll do this briefly this morning, abiding in Christ, this imagery helps us to understand how to grow in love for Christ. How do we grow in our love for Christ? First of all, let me say that if you don't have love for Christ this morning, you don't know Christ. And you don't belong to Him. As Thomas Vincent says, you're still in your sins. You're still under God's condemnation. If you have no love for Jesus Christ, you're one of those, perhaps, as we read here, as Jesus puts it in John chapter 15, those branches that have been broken off and wither, maybe thrown into the fire. When the body is cold, that means life has left it. So when our bodies are cold in love for Christ, it most likely means that spiritual life is not present. So I would encourage you this morning to pray for faith. That's where it begins. To pray for faith and for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God says that in His Word that we are right with God by His grace, His unmerited favor, through our faith, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. But Scripture also tells us that faith works through love. Love always comes with true saving faith. And so if you're absent, if you have no love for Christ this morning, pray that God will give you faith and the knowledge of Him. That's where it all begins, to be able to love Him. Maybe your love needs rekindling this morning. You love Him, but not as strongly as you should. It's dying, just like we over the past couple of weeks, we've had a lot of fires in our fireplace, probably a lot more this coming week. It's supposed to be very cold. When it's dying, what do? We throw another log on the fire. We need the fire to be rekindled, and sometimes we need the fire of our love to be rekindled for Jesus Christ, or we simply want to grow in our love for Him. How does that happen? Well, really, it's tied to what we've already seen this morning. Let me list five things. First of all, abide in Christ. Actively pursue Him. If you want your love, your fire to be kindled, actively pursue Him. Abide in Him. Draw near to Him. Meditate on Christ. Meditate on His Word. Be much in prayer, including praying that God will increase your love for Him. Put yourself where Christ is found. God says when we gather together, here's where He's found. Here's where we meet with Him. Of course, we meet with Him in private, one-on-one, as Jesus did with the Father, as Pastor Dean actually prayed this morning, Jesus going out to be with the Father. But God tells us that He's present in the assembly of His people. Actively pursue Him. Abide in Him. Pray for a greater conviction of sin. Pray for a greater conviction of sin, secondly. Why that? Because the more we know how sinful we are, the more we know the egregious nature of our sin and what our sin deserves, death, punishment, being cut off from God, the more we love the One who took the punishment of our sins on Himself, the one who paid the penalty for our sins that we deserved. So get a greater conviction of your sin. Our society today is big on self-esteem. We get rid of the word sin. We get rid of the word guilt. No sin, no guilt. But when we get rid of sin and guilt, we don't love Christ. It's also what it gets away with. It puts away loving Christ. As we've seen earlier, we really have two choices. We either love Christ or we love self. There's no other choice. You either love Christ or you love self. And the problem with this whole self-esteem movement is we don't really love ourselves either. All the talk of self-esteem will not actually help us love ourselves better. It'll help us to live for ourselves, maybe, but we will not love ourselves. Get a greater conviction of sin. Third, get a greater hatred of sin. Pray for a greater hatred of sin. We need to love what Christ loves and hate what Christ hates. The psalmist at one place says, "I weep tears because your law is not kept." Is that the way you are? When you see sin around us, do you weep tears of sorrow because the law of God is not being kept? We often can speak of the sin of others and just kind of laugh at it. Of course, that's what TV teaches us, doesn't it? It portrays sin all the time and it makes it entertainment. It makes it humorous. You can't love Christ if you love what he hates. To truly love Christ, we must hate what he hates. We must share his sympathies. Fourth, the vine and the branches imagery actually pictures not just me and Christ alone. It pictures a corporate image, a vine with a bunch of branches. To grow in your love for Christ, be with those who love Christ. It seems pretty simple, right? If you want to grow in your love for Christ, be with those who love Christ. I know most of you spend much of your day with unbelievers in the workplace. So you've got to make up for that time somehow. Be with those who love Christ. That's how we grow in our love for Jesus Christ. I know many young people who they struggle with sin. They hate their sin. They see its consequences. They realize the devastating nature of it. They realize it's not getting them anywhere, and yet they still continue to hang out with people who lead them into more and more sin. You're only going to love Christ if you're around those who also love him. And then fifth and finally, we grow in our love for Christ by being active in the exercise of that love. I can tell my wife as many times as I want, "I love you, I love you, I love you," but I'm not going to really truly love her unless I'm active in the exercise of that love. Showing the love of Christ, making Christ known, being active in the worship and praise and communion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we enter this new year, my prayer is that we will all grow to love Christ more. As we do that, we'll grow to love one another more. That's a one sweet consequence of it. But first and foremost is that love for the Lord Jesus Christ, more love to thee, O Christ. May that be our prayer. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank you for your amazing love for us, for your great love for sinners. And how we pray, O God, that you would put in our hearts that burning, passionate love for you, that indestructible love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do that work in us, we pray, even as we draw near to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.